Check one. Check. Can we just do that song again? That was awesome. You guys want to just come on up again? That was sweet. Maybe at the end. You guys think about it. Glad you guys are here tonight. If we haven't met, my name's John. I'm one of the pastors here at Summit View, and it's really a privilege to be with you here tonight. It's very special for me just in the sense that we were gone on vacation, my family. And so it's just nice to be back with you guys. Nice to be with the family of God. I'd show a picture. I took my family out east, went to North Carolina to see my parents, and then to Ocean City, Maryland to see Danny's grandma. And so here we are in Ocean City with Danny's grandma. We had a good time, and we're also glad to be back. It's good to be here with you guys. In case if you haven't been here the last few weeks, we've been going through a series called Purposefully Human. Purposefully Human. And our endeavor in this series is to talk about the fact that all of the areas of life, the Bible has something to speak about, not just things like praying or reading the Bible or spiritual stuff like that, but even things that are just common to human experience, such as eating or working or rest or leisure. So tonight we're going to look about what the Bible says about something we experience on a daily basis, hopefully, which is friendship. What does the Bible have to say about friendship? Now, I've really enjoyed studying this topic. I've actually been really convicted, to be honest, as I've studied it out, because I'm just convinced that I have so much more to grow in being a friend to people around me. I'm not going to cover a lot on friendship. I'm really just going to cover one aspect of it tonight. But I encourage you, ladies, tomorrow, there's going to be a women's coffee house tomorrow evening, and the theme has to deal with friendship. And I think you're really going to resonate with some of the topics, so I'm not even going to cover the topics that are going to be covered tomorrow. You just head on there. Like I said, this is a very relevant topic to our daily lives. I'm sure you guys can resonate with this. Think about this for a second. We live in a day and an age where you can communicate with essentially anybody in the world by just reaching down to your pocket. But that's astounding. I mean, you know what I mean? Essentially anybody in the world by just reaching into our pocket. And yet there is an epidemic of loneliness occurring. It doesn't seem to solve our problems. This is, if you're a younger person, this is what our culture is telling you you need. This picture captures it all. You need a group of friends that are always ready to have a good time. They're always happy. And at the moment's notice, they're ready to go on an adventure with you. There's never any drama. It's always just it's kind of the Instagram life. Just put a filter on it, and you're always ready to have a good time. In fact, I know this is because I searched for it, and it showed up on so many marketing things, the exact same picture. So whatever's going on in this picture, it's what you want. You want this picture. You know it. And yet, you know what? If this is what you're seeing in your feed, as you're looking at your social media, the odds are that the person who posted it is probably experiencing the same loneliness that you are, the same challenge for friendship that you are. Even though it looks really nice, even though it looks really glossy, that's not necessarily what's really going on inside. Here's a couple stats just to show you what you've already experienced. As part of a recent study, the National Science Foundation asked how many friends people had that they could talk to about their personal troubles or triumphs. And the results were that 1 in 4 people said they had no one to talk about these things with. You know, like the really good moments, the really hard moments, just 1 in 4 said they didn't have anybody. Another study, the General Social Survey, found that a number of Americans had no close friends. With no close friends, the number has tripled since 1985. The number of people with no close friends. And yet, we all desire deep and meaningful relationships. We all desire this or something better than this. But we continue to face hurdles in maintaining these friendships, right? Perhaps this has happened to you. I'm sure it has. You've entrusted your heart to somebody in a friendship only to later be neglected or betrayed by that friend after you'd given your whole heart. Or perhaps you've discovered this amazing relationship, one of the best friendships you've had in your whole life, and then that person moves away to another city. Or you move away to another city for school or for a job or something like that. Whether for good reasons or bad reasons, it's a real challenge to keep up meaningful relationships. And unfortunately, the problem's not limited to our friends just at work, but even right here inside the church with our community here, we experience challenges to find meaningful relationship. Many people experience a challenge of not feeling like others are pursuing them. It just feels like they're alone. And so I'd wonder, is our expectation is too high? Do we just want too much with friendships? We just need a lower expectation so we don't get so disheartened and so lonely. Well, here's what we're going to look at tonight. It's very easy. If you like the letter P, that's the official sponsor for tonight. And there's the three things we're going to look at very briefly tonight. We're going to talk about, in this series of being purposely human, that we were purposely made for friendship. We're going to talk about proactively pursuing our friendships, and then we're going to talk about power for friendships. So let's pray together and ask the God to speak to us, and let's dive into this topic briefly. God, I thank you that you're here tonight. Thank you that you're real. I thank you that you are great. You are the greatest thing in the entire universe. We so deeply want to know you tonight. I just thank you that wherever we're at, whatever stresses are going on, whatever trials are happening, you want to meet us right here, and we can have a moment here with you. I thank you that's not dependent on my eloquence or my skill in speaking, but it's dependent on you, and it's dependent on your word. I just pray that you would change our lives, that you would help instruct us about friendship, help inspire us, and help give us hope and power as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me explain a little bit of the why before we get into the real practicals of finding a friend. We can't just jump to that. We've got to understand the framework for this, especially as we talked about, maybe should we just expect less in friendships? So, of course, we have to go to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis, there's something really, really surprising about friendship that we see here. God purposely surprises us in Genesis to make a very clear point that you and I were made to need human relationship, human friendship. We can't survive without it. You are dependent. You need it in order to survive. So you guys are very familiar with what happens in the book of Genesis. God creates the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so he goes through the different days. He creates light and day and night. And then after that, he says it's good. He gets to the next day. He creates the expanse of the waters and the sky, and he says it's good. He gets to day three, he makes the water, the sea, and the land. He says it's good, so on and so forth. And we get all the way to day six, a very important day. God begins by making all the animals that come out of the ground. And then he slows down all the way to a halt, all the way to a very surprising pause after he makes a human being. The first human being, his name was Adam. And then God surprisingly doesn't say it was good. He says it was not good for something. So let's see what it is. It's surprising, and it gives us a hint at why we are made for relationship. So here's Genesis 2, 18 through 20. Read along with me on the screen. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So what was not good for Adam? Because this seems to me, if I think about it, it seems like it would probably be really good. You know, it's paradise. God just made this lovely garden. I just kind of think about Hawaii. You know, where the temperature's always supposed to be perfect, and it's luscious and green, and, you know, the sunsets are beautiful. I imagine it's perfect like that. And on top of that, Adam has a very important role. He gets to be the leader of the earth. He's an awesome role. And at this point, there's no sin, which means there's no sickness. So he never got the sniffles. He never got the stomach bug. Life's good. And on top of that, Adam got to live with God. Can you imagine what it would be like to have God just walking with you in the cool of the garden every day? You know, in a different way than we experience, but just right along with you. Adam had it amazing. And yet, for some reason, before there was even sin in the world, God said, "It is not good." So, I mean, what else could Adam want? This seems like just a perfect place. It's like retirement. You know, just like a retirement in Hawaii. But God purposely put the pause button on creation so that you and I would read this one day and understand something very significant. You and I need human relationship. We need God primarily, but we also need human relationship. So here's what happens. He says, Adam, I want you to go find a companion for yourself. And he says, go and name all the animals. So he's naming all the animals, and he doesn't find a friend, no one that can really meet him at a level that he needs. So animals aren't enough. Even God's not enough in one sense. So you guys know what happens. God puts Adam to sleep. He wakes him up, and he gives him his companion, who is not only to be a friend, but also his wife. But for the sake of this topic, it also applies just to friendship in general as well. So Adam is thrilled, and now we see a very clear thing. God purposely paused the creation so that you and I would know we need human relationship. It's not good to be alone. God made us to need one another. And more than just marriage, we need other relationships as well. But we see one other thing that I want to pull out from Genesis before we move on. We see just a glimpse, a hint of who God is like. Look at Genesis 1 with me. I already told the point. Here's the hint. It's Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So he made Adam and then he made Eve. Now you notice something it's very obvious. All the plural pronouns there, right? Let us, our image, after our likeness. And so we already see a hint right at the beginning that God, though he's singular, there's something plural here. Though God is one in essence, he is multiple in person. As we find out later that there's the Bible, three in person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which means that before you and I even existed, before mankind existed, there was relationship. Before anything, God had relationship, and God's eternal. So God has been in relationship forever, in loving relationship. God, the Father, and the Son have relationship, and the Son and the Spirit, and so on and so forth. God is relationship. And so that's why he made us for relationship. So anyway, you guys get the idea. This is why we need relationship, why we can't just give up on friendship and say, I don't really need it. But you know, here's something fascinating that I found as I was studying this. Every culture since the fall of man, you guys know what happens after this, Adam and Eve sin, everything gets broken, right? Since then, every culture has put a second priority on friendship ever since the fall. No culture puts friendship in the forefront. Let me read this quote from C.S. Lewis for you guys. Here's what he says. To the ancients, friendship seemed to be the happiest and the most full human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. We admit, of course, that besides a wife and a family, a man needs a few friends. But friendship has become something quite marginal, not like a main course in life's banquet, a diversion, something that fills up the chinks of one's time. And if I would have had a British accent, it would have been all the better, but I did not do that. But you guys get the idea. He's just saying, it seems like we just put it on the side. It's not the main course of life. It's just an add-on. We don't really need to survive. It's just maybe like philosophy or like art or something like that. Further, maybe another point that shows this, I heard this from Tim Keller. He talked about how in individualistic cultures, that's ours, the U.S. is an individualistic culture, we value romantic relationships at the highest. Look at our movies, look at what people talk about. It's all about romance. That's the highest calling. And yet in more traditional cultures, family relationships are the highest priority. But then we look at socialistic cultures, neighbors or even perhaps business partners are the highest priority. And yet in all these different cultures, no one puts friendship at the forefront. Doesn't mean we don't want friendship, but no one puts that as like the most important thing. We value other things. I find that very interesting. He also said that it's the only love, this is what Tim Keller said, he said it's the only love that won't push itself on you. It's the most deliberate love of all the different loves. So with that, let me go straight to the point I want to share tonight, out of the why, and just give you one practical here in terms of how to foster your friendships and how to be a good friend. We need to proactively pursue our friendships. I have a real clear sense that God wants you to hear this tonight, and here's one of the reasons, besides praying about it. I read three articles that I read all said the same thing. I got counsel from two leaders that said the same thing independently, and then a book that I read said this as well. So I think we're supposed to hear this tonight. When it comes to friendship, initiate. You make the first move, extend yourself. Let me explain what I mean. For some reason, when it comes to the need for friends, we make it different than our other needs. You know, like say food. Let's say you're hungry tomorrow afternoon, it's Saturday afternoon, you're sitting at your table. You don't just expect some food to just magically appear. Or you're not just like, oh, somebody should feed me. I'm hungry. Because you guys are adults. I hope all of us are adults here. You know, we can feed ourselves, most of us here. That's not how it works. We have a hunger need. We get food. We have a loneliness need. We seek a friend. But for some reason, it's like we've made it different. Like, oh, it should just magically happen to me. Others should pursue me. And I don't know why that is, but I think that's the case for many of us. Maybe it resonates with you. And here's a verse, here's a promise that I think will really help you in your endeavor to pursue friends. It's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. It says this, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now this verse has context bigger than friendship for sure, but we can apply it to friendship. Here's the idea. If you're hoping to be watered, if you're hoping to be refreshed by others, go pursue. Go help other people. If you have a need, do it in others. I don't know why this is. It's absolutely counterintuitive, but that's how a lot of the Bible is and the gospel is. It's counterintuitive at first glance. But when you do that, somehow God supernaturally comes in and he backfills. And he'll end up refreshing you as you seek to refresh others. So here's the real question. The question is not so much are others being great friends for you, but are you being a great friend to others? You know what I'm saying? So here's some examples. If you want to have great friends that will help you get to the end of life, you need to be a great friend. Here's some examples. Do you long for others to ask you deep questions about your life? Here's what you should do. Ask other deep questions about their life. Pursue them. Do you wish someone would just invite you out to coffee one-on-one, or maybe invite you over to your house for dinner? You guys get it? Invite them to coffee, invite them over for dinner. Here are a couple other ones. Do you wish that other people would be real with you about their struggles? What's really going on in their life? What are the challenges? Be the first one to do it. Just share your struggles. Here's another one. Do you wish that others would be more available for you, more flexible just to meet you at a moment's notice to help you? Be willing to flex your schedule. Be willing to meet them where they need. I want you to imagine with me what it would look like for our community here on Friday nights right here. What would it look like if we stopped leaning back, we started leaning forward? What if we, instead of waiting for others to pursue us, we just started pursuing others? I just think this would be an absolutely amazing place to come into, as it already is, but it will become more and more so. Let me say the same thing a different way, and hopefully this will be a memorable way. Another way to say what I'm saying tonight is that a friend always loves at all times. All the time you can count them to love. Here's another proverb. Proverbs are great. I don't have it here. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, especially Sam and Frodo. Here's the verse again, so I didn't put it up. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, when it says a friend loves at all times, it doesn't mean that a friend is always spending all of their time with their best friends, nonstop, and that's how they love them. It means that they love them in all different kinds of times, all different times of life. So when life is really, really good, they're a great friend for them. And when life is going down the hole, they're still with them. They're with them in all the different kinds of times. I recently watched The Return of the King with my wife sometime in the last couple months, and it was freshly appreciated Sam and his relationship with Frodo, even though it's fiction. It's pretty fun. And, you know, Sam was a friend with Frodo when they were in the Shire and they're drinking their ales and life is good. But he was also a friend, maybe more importantly, when they were in Mordor and he was feeling betrayed and he says, you should go home and all that kind of stuff. And so I'm going to give you a clip, which hopefully you can resonate with, pull it out of the fiction, pull it into your life, for the times when you love your friends and they don't love you back. They don't appreciate what you've done. They don't see all the sacrifice that you've done to be their friend. And so here's a familiar clip of Sam and Frodo in Mordor. So hopefully you've seen the movie, but the context is that before that, Sam's been such a good friend, and he tells him to go home, and he's still faithful to Frodo, and he fights through people, and he even brings the ring faithfully to him, and there's not a thank you. He's not really grateful. He just kind of snaps at him. I'm sure you've had that experience before, where you're just loving someone, you're reaching out, and then they just shut you down. It seems like they don't respond. They don't see all that you've done for them. I don't know about you, but when I think about this, when I think about our call to proactively pursue other people, to love at all times, I just feel, honestly, really convicted. I just feel like, wow, I don't think I know hardly anything about friendship. I have so much to grow in. And if you're feeling the same thing as I am, then you're absolutely ready to hear the last point, because the last point is how we get the power in order to be ongoing friends for the people around us. And here's the key for power for friendship. It's a restored friendship with God. We're going to go through this. God himself understands failing friendships, so he can relate to you. God initiated friendship at a very great cost to himself, and God loves us always. He loves us in all seasons. He loves us when life is good. He loves us when it's hard. He loves us when we've blown up at him and when we're worshiping him. He always loves us. So here's the deal. In the Garden of Eden, we lost our friendship with God, at least the depth that we had. But Jesus Christ purposely became human in order to share the experience that you and I have. And he came in, in the Garden of Gethsemane, instead of the Garden of Eden, he experienced what you and I experienced, betrayal of friendships, failing friendships. Think about this. Judas was one of his closest friends, one of his closest 12. Judas came up to him and he betrayed him with a kiss, which is a sign of friendship, a sign you know somebody deeply. Furthermore, Peter, James, and John, he called them. He said, would you guys just pray with me for an hour? And they couldn't stay up for 1 hour to pray with him, the one time he needed close friends. And finally, once they came, all the disciples fled when they arrested Jesus. So all his friends abandoned him. So he can relate to what you've experienced in failed friendships, and probably even to a greater degree. Jesus said these words here, and I think they're very important for you and for me. Nope, I don't have them. I'll read them to you. John 15:12-14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. What powerful words for you and I to receive from the same person that created this entire earth and the entire universe. He calls you friend. He says, you're my friend. How incredible to be brought in that close, that he would call us friends. And Jesus proved it. He paid the highest cost. He gave up his life, and then even more at that, at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he experienced a break in his relationship with God, which he had had for eternity. And so he was crying out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he did it for us. He did it for you, because he wanted to win a friendship with you. And so he had a hindered relationship with God in that moment in order to make it so that we could be friends with him forever. So Jesus knows what you've experienced. He's gone through that. He's had failing friendships, and he bought our friendship with a really high cost, with dying on the cross and then getting a break in his relationship with the Father. And he always loves us. He loves us at all times. And so here's the deal. The way that you and I are loved is based on how good of a view we have of God. If we think that when we blow it, when we get really messy in our life, that God's really mad at us and that he's just saying, if you would just get your behavior together, that's the way we're going to treat other people. We just mimic how we think that God treats us. If we think that God is passive, we'll be passive towards other people. But if we see that God took the initiative and he pursued us and he paid a really high price and he invites us to be friends, then that's the thing that's going to help us. When you have those moments like Sam, where you get shirked off and you're just pouring out your life for someone and they don't respond, that's the only thing that will keep you loving. It won't get you bitter and it won't make you give up on a friendship. That's the only thing that will keep you and I going. So to say it very succinctly, 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because God first loved us. You and I can't love always. It's impossible for us. It's only possible when we look to God, who has loved us perfectly, and he's the one that always did it. So how about, I want to do something different. I want to give you guys just a minute to be able to chat with somebody next to you, and just to be able to share, hey, was there something that stood out to you? Because here's what I find happens when I listen to a sermon. God touches something in my heart, and then I forget about it. And then I go and carve pumpkins and have a good time and I forget about it. So I'm just going to say a prayer, and I just want to give you a minute just to share with somebody next to you. Hey, was there something that God spoke to you tonight? Was there something that stood out to you? And then Mark will come up in a minute and we'll have announcements. We'll be all done. So, God, we thank you so much that you are the ultimate friend. We thank you for loving us when we don't deserve it. When we're messy, when we fail in our friendship, Jesus, you paid the highest price and you let us in as deep as can be into your very self. Thank you for the honor of being your friend, and we just need your help. We're horrible at being friends, but help us grow here. Help us to pursue others. Help us to initiate. Help us to take the first step, because you're the one that took the first step toward us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, when you see Mark up here, you're all done. Sound good?